Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
I want us to look at what heaven will be like. What will we know in heaven? And therefore, with that question and further study, I hope tonight to be able to answer some of the things that God identifies concerning heaven and even the things that we might or might not know in heaven. Good people, whenever we think in regard to heaven, the Bible identifies for us that heaven has places that are prepared for the faithful. We understand that paradise awaits faithful Christians whenever they die. This is taught from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 and following. Whenever faithful Christians die, we know that it's not the end to a life that is lived here upon the face of this earth. Why? Because God has created within each and every one of us a soul that resides here, but that whenever we die or pass from this life into the eternal realm, that soul departs from the body. The Bible very clearly identifies from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that there is a time to live and a time to die. The Ecclesiastes writer also describes that whenever man dies, the body returns to the ground from whence it came, but the soul goes on to stand before the Creator. We realize through the words of Christ in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 and following, that there is an intermediate state, if you would, that is a place that is prepared for the soul to go and to await the return of our Lord and Savior. Whenever Jesus Christ comes, though, we understand that those who have lived their life faithful, whenever they stand before God in judgment, that heaven is prepared for those who have prepared themselves. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. What do we take away from the words of Christ here in the book of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11? Good people, I believe that not only from John chapter 14 can we draw this conclusion, as we consider the totality of what is said concerning God's desire to be with man from the Old Testament and in the New Testament Scripture alike, I believe that we come to a very clear understanding that God wants a relationship with mankind. In all of that, then, we see that God longs for the sinner to come home. And God wants man to understand that there are indeed places. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The actual Greek language reads, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or are many dwelling places. Well, what is it that God is trying to communicate to us? Good people, God wants us to understand that there is a place for every soul that will be obedient and live their life faithful to Him until the point of death. We also understand from the context of Scripture that heaven is beautiful beyond any comparison. The earth was created for man. It was created for our inhabitants, for man to have a place to reside during the time of which we are here in the flesh. We understand concerning the earth, the way in which our God has created it, is that the earth itself supplies for mankind. And that within itself, I believe, speaks volumes in regard to our God's love for us. But tonight I also present, as we consider the earth, is that it is there for our consideration. To see the beauty that is there and the wonders that God has created. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalms 19, verses 1 through 6, is that the heavens declare the glory of God. Therefore, as we look at this earth, we're able to see the beauty of our God Himself as He has created and designed this place for you and I to live. But whenever we think in regard to heaven, its beauty far exceeds those things that are here in this world. Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27 describes heaven to be like precious stones, like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. The city is described as pure gold, transparent glass. In all of that, the foundation of heaven is described also as precious stone and the gates as pearls. Now, it's important for us to understand that as we look at the context of Revelation chapter 21, in all of that, we're dealing with apocalyptic language. We're dealing with a language that is presented in code or symbols or signs. And therefore, he also describes in here as to the fact that he's not giving us a literal, but rather a figurative. He says, like as unto precious stones or like as unto gold. Well, what is God seeking to identify for you and me as we live here and that which awaits us? God says that it will not even start to compare to the things that you and I will have, that you and I will be able to see in this world. but we also understand, as God reveals unto us concerning heaven, is that heaven will bring forth comfort for the soul. John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "My peace I leave unto you." Good people, you and I, as we live here, can indeed have the peace that is only provided in Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of that God is revealing unto us is that we are separated from Him in sin. And the only way that we can be redeemed, the only way that you and I can be reconciled unto God is through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me." And therefore, it is only through Jesus that we are able to have peace here in this world with our God. In all of that, not only in life can we have peace with God, the psalmist declares in Psalms 23 verses 1 through the end of the chapter that we can have peace with our God as we face death. As we face death, we are led by the Good Shepherd Himself, Jesus Christ. And therefore, no matter what it is, whether we pass from this life quickly, and most of us would say that whenever it's my time to go, I hope that I do not suffer long, but yet at the same time, God tells us that even if we suffer long, no matter what we face, good people, knowing that we are in the hands of a loving God, having obeyed His will, and being led to death, into death and through death, through our Lord, that we will be able to face those things that await us. But God reveals unto us that the ultimate in all that we will find in the way of comfort will be given unto us in heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. In that, heaven offers the ultimate and the satisfying rest for the soul. In this life, we face multiple trials and temptation, but yet in heaven, we will find comfort for our soul that is unparalleled to any comfort that we will find in this world. The Bible also identifies concerning heaven that in heaven, you and I will praise God. What a blessing it is to be able to assemble ourselves together each Lord's Day to worship our God. In fact, we understand, as Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that God is Spirit, and God desires for mankind to worship Him. And He says that as we worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Good people, in all of that, we ought to understand the privilege that we have, as well as the responsibilities we have, as we assemble ourselves together to worship and to praise God here in this world. And if you enjoy worship here in this world, there's so much more that awaits us in heaven, as we will worship and praise our God in heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 11. In that day, we understand that God will be praised by His people eternally in heaven. But also the Bible reveals unto us that heaven offers a valid or a true rest for the weary. Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Good people, you and I go through a lot in this life that certainly places a burden upon us. Sin, primarily, I believe, is in the context here under consideration, where that sin burdens us, and the only way in which we're going to be able to have the true peace, the only way in which we're going to be able to acquire that rest that is found with God is through Christ. But yet at the same time, as we think about living our life here in the flesh, we get so tired by the close of each day, and our heart, our body, our mind longs for a rest. You know, the Bible reveals unto us in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, that there is a rest that remains for the children of God, for the people of God. Well, what is that rest? Good people, that rest is in heaven. And that rest is not a temporary rest, but rather that rest is an eternal rest. The Bible reveals is that in heaven, you and I, as Christians who live our lives faithful to God unto the very end, that heaven will be the final abode for the soul. While we live here, Satan roams to and fro upon the face of the earth. As he goes about We know that He stands as an opponent of God. For good people, that which you and I need to concern ourselves with is that He serves as an opponent of ours. He is our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He's as a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. And he will use the things of this world. He will take the weaknesses that you and I have here in the flesh, and he will use those things against us to destroy us. But the Bible reveals unto us that if we live faithful to God until the very end, whenever we are rewarded with heaven, that shall never be taken away from us. Jesus taught this Himself in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. And I'm reminded of what Paul taught to the saints in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 17 and 18, he says that those who remain until the end shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, to be with Him forever. Know what he says to them at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Bible reveals very clearly some things regarding heaven and the things that await us. But you know, there's always questions that people will present in regard to heaven that sometimes maybe we fail to talk about, or even from time to time, things that we cannot know. A lot of people want to know, when will these things take place? When will Jesus Christ come? And when will we stand before God in judgment? When will we receive our heavenly reward? The Bible tells us through the words of Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 and following, that there will be no signs given. No one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor even the Son Himself, but only the Father. And the Bible says that He will come as a thief in the night. And what is it that God communicates unto us in regard to when will these things come? Don't worry about when they will come, but realize that they will come. And therefore, we need to stand ready always to stand before our God. People also say, well, what will transpire at that time? What will take place whenever Jesus Christ comes? Good people, the Bible says that as Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in like figure, He will descend. He will come. And He will not place foot upon the face of this earth. Why? Because He would violate New Testament Scripture. He will be in the air. And at that time, the Bible reveals unto us is that there will be a universal resurrection. All who are in the grave will come forth. The good, those who are Christians. The evil, those who are outside of the body of Christ. And then those who remain alive until the coming of the Lord shall be gathered up, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And at that time too, the Bible reveals unto us is that there will be a universal destruction. Everything will be destroyed. In fact, through Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following, we learn that this earth will melt with fervent heat. And the Bible reveals unto us then is that each and every one of us will stand before our God in judgment. And at that time, having been judged, you and I shall be sentenced to our eternal reward. For the faithful Christian to spend eternity in heaven, for those who are outside of the body of Christ, lost before God, they too shall be lost in eternity without any hope of redemption. Another question, and the question that we want to deal with primarily in our lesson tonight is will Christians remember our life here? Will we remember the things that we did during the course of our time? But also, will we remember our loved ones? Will the husband and wife remember one another? And what will be our relationship with one another at that time? Will we know our children? Will we know our family and friends who have passed on from this life into eternity? Whenever we face God in judgment, will we know our life here and the people that we were acquainted with during the time of which we resided upon the face of the earth? You see, God has communicated unto us His inspired message. He taught Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In stating all of this, God wants us to understand that the Bible is there to equip us for every good work, everything that God requires of us. But as we learn through the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the things that are written in the Old Testament are there for our learning. We're able to glean so much valuable information, not only from the New Testament as to what God requires of us, we're able to understand from the Old Testament examples the type of life that God requires of us as His children seeking to please Him during the course of our life here. But notice what Peter said. And as I was preparing this lesson, good people, I actually looked at this from a different light in regard to what I have in the past. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "As His divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness." In all of that, a lot of times I will present and say that we have it all. God has given us everything that we need to know as we seek to live our life here, but also as it deals with our relationship with Him. But understand, not only is it important to understand the things that God has said, but even the things that He has not said. Good people, whenever we consider what it is that God has said, we see what He says by not stating it explicitly too. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's not given us everything pertaining to life after this earth. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, he says that the secret things belong to God. Somebody says, "Kevin, you mean that there are secrets that God has from us?" There are things that God has not revealed. If God had revealed everything that God knows, good people, there's not a book that could contain those words. Therefore, as we consider the question, what will we know in heaven? We need to consider the things that God has given unto us in the context, but also understand that whenever it comes to the secret things, there are things that we cannot and will not know. Whenever we think in regard to the reward of heaven, God has promised us a reward, an eternal reward. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "I know in whom I have believed that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto the end." By God's promise of an eternal reward to the faithful, to those who are in Christ, to those who will live in Christ, to those who will die in Christ. Whenever God says that He has an eternal reward in heaven for us, good people, you and I can trust God. As what Paul understood he could, as he expressed to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Why did Paul feel that he could trust God? Why should you and I feel that we can trust the promise of God of the eternal reward? Because our God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And we understand this not only because God tells us that He cannot lie, but because we see through the revealed message of the Old Testament and the New Testament, wherein that God has always kept His promise. And therefore, whenever God promised heaven for the faithful, you and I can take great joy and comfort in knowing this. But also we understand that the reward is prepared with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I considered what it is that God has for us, good people, I was so impressed with God is a God of preparation. As you look to the creation of this world, God created this world for mankind to inhabit, for mankind to dwell in. And as you look at the creation of the days, each day was created as preparatory work for another day. And the ultimate in all that God created, He created for man, in preparation for man. We learn that not only in creation do we find God preparing for mankind, but also we understand as we consider throughout the Old Testament and the bringing forth of Jesus Christ into the world is that God was laying a foundation for the coming of our Savior. That, as Paul states in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law." God has always prepared a place for His people. And therefore, whenever we think in regard to heaven and the reward that awaits us, it has been prepared through Christ. In fact, I believe John's message in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, helped to depict that. As God defines that heaven is not a place that just happens to be, but rather it is a place that exemplifies the glory and the magnificence of our God. But good people also, when we think in regard to the reward that you and I will have in heaven, it will be presented in the judgment. Whenever a man passes from this life into eternity, having lived our life faithful, we can have the confidence that the Apostle Paul had as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says that he had finally finished his course. He had finally finished his life here, having been faithful to God. And because of that now, he realized that there is a crown of righteousness that is laid up for him, but not only for him, but unto all those who love his appearing. What must you and I do in order to receive the reward at the time of judgment? Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he who endures to the end will be saved. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we learn there that we are to remain faithful until death, and then we will receive a crown of righteousness. What is it that God is communicating? I like the words of Jesus there in the book of Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 and following, is that we need to keep on working. We need to keep on doing what it is that God commands us to do, and to realize that whenever we die in the Lord as His children, and then whenever we stand before Him in judgment, that God, certainly in His faithfulness and love for us, will give us that eternal reward. You see, heaven and that reward that awaits us is personal according to the deeds that we perform in this life. Whenever we stand before God in judgment, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, says that we will give an account of our life here, the good and the evil that we have done. Well, what will be under consideration? Good people, if we have laid up for ourselves treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. God wants us to understand that He sees our life here, and that He sees really and truly where our heart is. And where our heart is, so also shall our treasure be in like figure. In those things, the Bible reveals unto us is that each one, Matthew 16 and verse 20, seven, as well as Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, each one will receive according to his deeds. Now, what does that suggest? To people from the context, it may suggest that there will be different degrees of reward in heaven. But it also, I believe, if you consider the totality of the context of these scriptures, I believe that it speaks in reference to whether we will receive the reward of heaven or if we shall receive the reward of hell. What we do know from what James says in the book of James chapter 3 and verse 1 is that teachers will receive a stricter judgment. And therefore, we need to understand that whenever we stand before God as teachers, we need to make certain that we not only have known the Word of God and lived according to the Word of God, but in like figure that we have done all that we can to communicate God's Word accurately. The Bible tells us concerning this reward is that it is a perpetual reward. It is eternal. It will not be taken away. And you and I can indeed take comfort in knowing that whenever we acquire heaven, whenever we have this rewarded unto us, when we stand before God, that nothing, no one, anything that we say or do will take that away from us. And the Bible reveals concerning the reward is that it is potential for every soul that is now here upon the face of the earth. As we think about the love of God, good people, our God loves mankind. Why does God love us so much? Because He has created us after His image. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And whenever man fell there in the garden, and sin had its entrance into the world, and now all sin and fall short of the glory of God, personally sinning against God, God wants that relationship with us. And because you and I are not capable of saving ourselves, heaven introduced its plan, initiated heaven's eternal plan by the bringing forth of Jesus Christ into the world. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Christ died for the ungodly. And God, our God, is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any would perish but that all would come into repentance. In fact, he told Timothy, did he not, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that God wants all souls to be saved. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. He says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And brethren, you and I need to do all that we can to reach the souls of this world who are lost, hoping to bring them unto God's bidding, unto eternal life in heaven with Him. But also, tonight I ask, as I have been asked myself, what will we remember in heaven? Good people, whenever we stand before God in judgment, I believe that we will remember personal aspects of our life. We will understand the private sins that we have committed in this world. Do you remember what Paul taught in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16? In the day when God will judge the secrets of man according to my gospel. That tells us a lot. The gospel message is going to be the standard used in the day of judgment. And he also says that God sees everything that we do in life and those things that maybe we have been able to conceal, that we have not revealed to man. He says that if they are unrepented, if they are seen as sin that is not covered under the blood of Christ, that we shall stand guilty before God. The private sins that we commit in life will be revealed. And you and I will be accountable for those things, but also the public things that we do that God would look at as sin. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And whenever we sin against God, whenever we violate His law in a public manner, those things have to be taken care of publicly. And whenever they are not done so according to the New Testament standard, then God reveals that in like figure, those things will be brought out whenever we stand before Him in the day of judgment. But also, I believe that the Bible does identify unto us is that we will remember, at least in part, some family. You say, Kevin, where would you draw that from? Do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 16 through 23? In the context here, we know that David and Bathsheba had a child together and that their relationship in having that child was unscriptural. And in all of that, the Bible reveals that whenever the child is born, that the child is sick and that the child is going to die. Do you remember the context there where David was beside himself? David fasted, mourned, and wept bitterly because of the state that the child was in. And in that, then, whenever the child dies, David cleans himself. David begins to eat, and David begins to go around as if life is okay again. And his servant says, David, why is it that whenever the child was sick, you were beside yourself, but now that the child has died, you're going around as if everything is good to go? And David utters these words, and I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. I cannot do anything to bring the child back, but I must live to go unto the child. David seems to indicate there from the context is that possibly he was going to have some sort of a remembrance as he would stand in heaven of this child who was innocent before God and had gone on. But also understand, I'm going to present the flip side of that, is that if he is not looking to some sort of a remembrance, possibly it's just the idea and the fact of knowing that this child is safe and will be in heaven and therefore to just be there with this child, whether he remembers him or not, will be a blessing and comfort to him in the eternal realm. But also consider what we learn from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Paul, in speaking to the saints in Thessalonica, identifies concerning these individuals, as was our scripture reading tonight, is that he longed to go to these brethren, but Satan stood against him, had hindered him from going to them. And in that, though, Paul reveals that whenever Jesus Christ comes, that they would be his joy, his comfort, and his reward. Well, what does that suggest? Good people, tonight I tell you that I believe that that suggests that Paul believed that whenever Christ came in the eternal manner that we know that He is coming, that He would recognize or that He would remember these brethren, at least in part, who He had been responsible in bringing unto the Lord. But some people say, well, Kevin, if we're going to remember aspects of our personal life, if there is indeed some sort of an idea that maybe we're going to remember, what about our private relationships? What will they be? Will I still be married to my spouse? Will we still be a family unit whenever we go to heaven? The Bible reveals unto us that we will be like the angels, in that they are not married, nor are they given in marriage. The Bible does tell us, though, that we will be like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Well, what does it mean that we will be like Jesus today? We are here in the flesh. And there will come that time where we will put off the flesh. And whenever that takes place, good people, we will put on a spiritual body, a new body, and a whole new way of life, of which marriage relationships are no longer a part of in heaven. Will we be able to recognize one another in heaven? I present for our consideration tonight that there is a possibility. Do you remember whenever Jesus had died at Calvary's cross, and then before He ascends into heaven, and that's going to be very important as we move on in this point, but He appeared unto the apostles, and the apostles recognized Him. I can only imagine how He must have appeared before them, having gone through and been beaten at that time. And now, though, He appears before them. And we do gather from the context, not only of what is stated in the book of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, but also as He appears to them in Galilee in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 28, is that there's some recognition there. But also, not only was He seen by the apostles, the Bible reveals unto us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, is that He was seen by many people. In fact, about 500 brethren at once. He was recognizable, at least to some extent. But then also, what about Moses and Elijah? At the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were privileged. What a blessing that must have been to have been able to have been there and seen the transfiguration of our Lord. And these men wanted to erect tabernacles, altars. Why? Because they recognize not only the superiority of our Lord, but in their mind also they saw Moses and Elijah. What does that suggest? That suggests, at least in part, that they were able to see these men and to recognize them. But good people, it may be possible for there to be recognition, but yet at the same time, I want to present some problematic concerns there, some things that would present a problem in considering Jesus here and Moses and Elijah. Jesus had not ascended into heaven, and therefore a change had not taken place. It was at Pentecost that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and therefore, at that given time, He would have changed from a fleshly appearance unto a spiritual appearance. The Bible says, inasmuch for you and me, that whenever we are resurrected from the grave, whenever we are taken from this world and stand before God, in that day that Jesus Christ comes, Paul taught the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 and following, that there will be a change of what? It's not possible for flesh and blood to enter into the eternal realm in heaven. And for that reason, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul also taught this concerning the saints or with the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. He declared unto these individuals is that we would go through a transformation period. And we understand concerning what is taught concerning the new heaven and the new earth. Note what he says there. Everything will be new. It will be different. Therefore, in the resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes, we will change, and therefore we ask, will we know one another as we are known here, I believe that there is a possibility, a very good chance, that there will be some recognition. At least some recognition. Why do I say that? If you have your Bibles, you might look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. In the context here, we see that Jesus says that they will come from the east and from the west whenever Christ comes. Well, what's He saying? To people, I believe that He's identifying that there will be saved who are all over the world. And He says that they will be gathered together in one place. Well, where is that one place? That one place is in heaven. And note what He says in the context. He says that they will be seated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If there was not going to be any sort of a recognition, why would He conclude? Why would He even mention Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Paul also states pretty much what he has said to the saints in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 14, that those individuals would be His joy and comfort or crown when the Lord returns. So there seems to be that there will be somewhat of a recognition, a literal recognition whenever we stand in eternity. But then as I present that, I also want us to understand is that I believe it will be limited. Why do I state that? Good people, we understand concerning heaven is that it is a place of rejoicing. Paul says that whenever he died that it was going to be gain. And whenever we think about heaven, the Bible says that in heaven, God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And somebody said, well, God doesn't say that we will not have tears there, but rather that He will wipe them away. I challenge you to look at the context there of Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Not only does He introduce the fact that God will wipe these tears away, but He says that there will be no tears, there will be no sorrow, and there will be no pain. So if there is, you say, Kevin, you said if there is any form of recognition in heaven, it will be limited. Why? Because to know that our loved ones, our friends, others that we care so much about did not make it to heaven would indeed bring sorrow, pain, and tears into our eyes. The Bible reveals unto us, finally, is that the occupants of heaven will indeed rejoice. Heaven is a place of rejoicing. Do you remember whenever Jesus Christ came to this world, as is taught in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 13? The Bible says that the heavenly host was rejoicing. Not only when Jesus came was those in heaven rejoicing, we realize that whenever a sinner obeys the gospel, there is rejoicing in heaven. Whenever Christians who have walked away from God returns, the Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven. Why is there rejoicing in heaven? And not only in the past tense, but why will there be rejoicing? Nothing but rejoicing in heaven? Good people, if you read from Paul's message to the saints at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, he depicts that we are the family of God. And the family, as God sees it, is a family that is always rejoicing together. The occupants of heaven will indeed be rejoicing eternally. And the Bible says is that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. What is He saying, good people? During the course of our life here, we have things that torment us. We have things that just challenge us. And God tells us that Christ is with us unto the end. And God identifies through the word to the Apostle Paul that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But He identifies that whenever we are in heaven with Him, that He will take care of those things by wiping away all tears from our eyes. What does He mean as He depicts or as He brings that out in verse 4? I believe it goes back to verse 1 where He says, the former things are passed away. That's significant, isn't it? Things are going to change drastically whenever we are in heaven. But then also, Christians will eternally worship our God. Worship has always been vital From the patriarchal age, we know that God wanted to be worshipped. During the Mosaic age, God commanded Israel how to worship. In the Christian age, God identifies that you and I are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Should it surprise us that worship will be a part of heaven? I don't think so. Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 11. I feel sorry for those who do not like worshiping God here. It kind of maybe tells the tale about heaven, amen? Heaven will be a place of rejoicing. Tonight, as we conclude this lesson, there are two things that I want us to remember. Actually, three. Three things to remember. The secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy 23 and 23. God's Word supplies everything that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness. Not everything about heaven. In all of that, when we stand before God in that final day, everything will be revealed. I hope and pray that in some way, maybe tonight, we've been able to explain some things. That is indeed my goal as we look at Scripture, not only concerning this, but always to look at Scripture. Will we know one another in heaven? I believe that there will be at least some recognition in heaven based off of the passages we presented tonight, but yet at the same time, that recognition and remembrance shall be limited, and it shall be limited by God, who is a God of comfort, who wants His people to rejoice throughout eternity. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, the only way that God has for you to become one of His children, the only hope that you have beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with God, is in Christ Jesus.